We are in Psalm 52 tonight. Good to see everyone. Be back to worship the Lord with you. Psalm 52 is where we're at. Start off with a question. It's kind of a loaded question. Is it good or bad for us to want God to judge the wicked? I guess it depends on the context of that question, right? Certainly, it's wrong if this longing for judgment is fueled by selfish anger, jealousy, personal animosity against the wicked for what they've done against us. Somebody hurts me, I just can't wait to see them suffer like I did, or even worse. Boy, when God gets a hold of them. That's not really a right spirit for us. There's a problem there. That's personal. That's selfish. Romans 12:21 says, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." And of course, Jesus taught in Matthew 5:44, he's preaching the Sermon on the Mount, "Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Of course, it's easy for a person to stand up behind a pulpit and say, "You need to love your enemies." Jesus never just preached anything, did he? He lived that out in a perfect way. Look at his ministry. He rebuked the wicked, but he prayed for them, even as he suffered on the cross. The wicked need salvation. I need to recognize this. I'm saved by grace, but for God's grace, I'd be where they are. They need salvation. I ought to be burdened for them, even as they hurt me. So in that sense, if it's personal, no, it's not right to rejoice in God's judgment. Yet that's the title of my message tonight. Rejoicing in God's judgment. Because there is another sense in which it's right for us to seek God's wrath on the wicked. This is when it's not about us. Now, it's not about revenge. It's not about a hateful, angry spirit against the individual. It's about the Lord exalting His name and defeating evil and showing His love in His defense of His people. When you can have that spirit, as Jesus taught us to pray, "Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." When it's applied in that sense, then it is right to seek judgment. And that's the spirit of what we would call the imprecatory psalms. There's several psalms, actually many psalms, that kind of have this spirit of seeking judgment on evil. And even rejoicing as judgment comes on evil. And that's not because David is an angry, mean, bitter person. It's because David sought to see good defeat evil. The good of God exalted over the evil of this world. Knowing God's in His throne and knowing He's in control actually calms our wrath. There's a sense in which we see how David found peace here. You know, David had several opportunities to kill Saul. I mean, this is one that had afflicted him so much, chased him. He'd been a faithful servant, and Saul turned on him in jealousy, and David's hiding in these caves for year after year. And David has a couple opportunities. He could have taken Saul's life, but he didn't do it. Why? Well, he was not going to lift his hand against the Lord's anointed. He was a man that showed restraint, but one of the reasons he's able to show restraint, he trusted God to bring judgment according to His purpose and His time. He trusted there's a God on His throne. In another perfect example, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2, verse 21 speaks of Jesus. It says, "He left us an example that we should follow in His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously." That was the heart of Christ. So he trusted the Father. And as you trust the Father to deal with evil, that's a good thing you recognize when He does do that. It's good that He doesn't just let evil continue. That He doesn't let the wicked go on in their devices. That Satan doesn't win. And it's good to know as His child, we talked about adoption this morning, He's a Heavenly Father that's defending me. When He's judging evil, He's defending His people that He loves. And so that's the sense in which we rejoice in judgment. And that's the spirit of Psalm 52. Psalm 52, I think, is a very needful study for us to apply this to our own struggles. You know, we're mistreated, and we see wicked people seem to get away with their misdeeds, with their evil actions. But we need to step back and remember, good is going to prevail. There is a God that's going to make all things right. And we need comfort of laying hold of His judgment. And of course, the other side of this psalm is self-examination. What does God's judgment mean to you? Because there may be some here tonight or watching on the TV program, listening on the internet, you're on the other side. That judgment's going to come upon you because you're trusting in yourself or you're living for this world. Your hope is not in Christ. And that's the whole other side. There is a rebuke of your wickedness. There is a rebuke of you. There's a warning of your destruction in Psalm 52. So that's the other application here. We don't rejoice to think of one consumed in that judgment. Our burden tonight is to see any unbeliever turn from their sin and find hope and salvation as we have. Well, let's get into the psalm itself. There's a title to the psalm, just like there was a title to Psalm 51. So we know the background to it. I'm always thankful for that with these psalms, that we can look and we can see a little bit of what moved David's heart to write the psalm. Let me read to the chief musician, Mashiel, a psalm of David. When Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said unto him, David is come to the house of Ahimelech. So this opens up our understanding, and it's one of the saddest occurrences in the scriptures. Just a heartbreaking narrative from the Bible. I don't know if this rings any bells for you, but we're going to read about it, and you read it, and it just tears you up to read about the devastation that sin can bring. In 1 Samuel chapter 22, David is fleeing. For the first time, he's had to flee from Saul. He realizes Saul's going to turn upon him. He's warned by Jonathan. He flees for his life. And he goes to the city of Nob, where the priests are, and he goes to them for help. But he doesn't tell Ahimelech why he's there. And in fact, David lied and said he's on a secret errand for the king. And I think one of the reasons he probably would tell you, we could talk about whether there's ever a good reason for lying. We were kind of discussing that the other week. Is there a good reason to ever lie? Well, David might say the reason he's doing this is to protect the priests. He did not want to cause them to be involved with him and get themselves in trouble. So he's trying to keep them ignorant of his situation is really, I think, what's behind that. But Ahimelech helps him. He tells Ahimelech he's on a secret errand for the king. And so the priest lets him eat the showbread. He gives him Goliath's sword. He helps him out. But in 1 Samuel 21, that was actually in 1 Samuel 21, and in verse 7 it says, now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. And then we turn over to chapter 22. Saul shows up, looking for David, trying to find out what happened, how David escaped. And he's kind of throwing a little temper tantrum, feeling sorry for himself. And you can almost kind of hear his whiny voice in the text. 1 Samuel 22:7, then Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? That all of you have conspired against me, and there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse, and there is none of you that is sorry for me, or showeth unto me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day. So you can kind of see he's having a pity party here. But then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse come into Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him victuals, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Then the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests and that were in Nob, and they came all of them to the king. And Saul said, hear now, thou son of Ahitub. And he answered, here am I, my lord. And Saul said unto him, why have ye conspired against me, that thou and the the son of Jesse, and that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and hast inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day? Then Ahimelech answered the king and said, Who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in all thine house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto his servants, nor to all the house of my father, for thy servant knew nothing of all this, less or more. And the king said, Thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house. And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, Turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled, and did not show it to me. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priests of the Lord. And the king said to Doeg, Turn thou and fall upon the priests. And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priests, and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear the linen ephod. And Nob, the city of the priests, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women and children and sucklings and oxen and asses and sheep with the edge of the sword. And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abithar, escaped and fled after David. And Abithar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priests. And David said to Abithar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. Abide with me. Fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be in safeguard. So that's a terrible story, isn't it? I mean, just a heartbreaking event that takes place. We see 85 innocent priests, men of God, are just hacked to pieces with the sword. And this whole town of women and children and even their beasts are all slaughtered. It really reveals how dominated with the wicked spirit Saul was. You talk about how sin can grow and the power and dominance over your heart. Now, it can be debated whether Saul was ever truly a believer or not, but he descended into sin one way or the other. What began was jealousy, bitterness, consumed him to the point where he commanded the very priests of God to be killed. But I think this psalm, as we get into Psalm 52, you see the focus, really, the one mentioned in Psalm 52, is Doeg. And I think it's Doeg that is particularly focused on. This guy just seems kind of like a slimy, weaselly little man, glad to slaughter innocent people if it's going to exalt himself. I mean, it just kind of makes you angry at Doeg even to read the text. And of course, David himself, we see his reaction in 1 Samuel 22. The first thing he focuses on is himself. He thinks about his lie. He thinks about the fact that he went there. He feels guilt. And we feel sorry, I guess, a little bit for David here, because he realizes him being there was a part of that. And he laments that. But this psalm shows a righteous indignation. David loved the Lord's priests. He loved God's worship. He loved God's people. And here they are just murdered in cold blood. It's reprehensible. It's inexcusable. You can understand how that would anger him. But he took comfort. Here he is, he's hiding out. This was probably written in the time when he's hiding out in the caves. He can't bring Doeg to justice. But there's a God in heaven that's watching this. And he's going to make all things right. David would not even raise his hand against Saul when he had the opportunity to do so, but he knew there was a God in heaven that's going to take care of business. And that's what this psalm is all about. We get into the text, Psalm 52. The first thing we see is the evil character of Doeg revealed, first by his boasting. Why boastest thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. It doesn't seem like Doeg had any personal hatred. I don't think he hated the priests of God. I don't think he even hated David. If that had been the case, Doeg probably would have acted right away. You notice Doeg saw David when he came. He didn't run and tell Saul. He didn't run to Saul and try to point things out at them. It was only when he found out there was a way to gain favor with the king by this that he acted. He kept the information in his mind. He tucks it away until it can serve his purpose. And of course, there that opportunity came. Saul is there, lamenting. He's whining. Nobody's here to help me. Nobody's on my side. And Doeg can raise his hand and say, I'm on your side. I can help you out. And then, of course, no one would raise their hand against the Lord's priest. No one would dare slaughter God's priest. But Doeg would. If it suited his purpose, he'd kill the priest. He'd kill the people. He'd get on Saul's good side. A rich reward is found with the king. And so he goes about this wicked deed with a boastful spirit. Look what I did. Boy, this really worked out for me. Look at how I've exalted myself. Look at how I've got ahead. Look at the control and power that I have. He's boasting. David warns him, God is listening. God's ears are open. They're open to the cries of his people, and they're open to the wicked boasting of the sinner. And it's a short-lived boast because the goodness of the Lord to his people endures continually. God never looks lightly on mistreatment of his people. You think about what stirs you up more than anything else in this world. What was it that would fire you up to respond to somebody more than anything else? Well, they're hurting your family, right? I mean, far more than them hurting me, if somebody tried to hurt one of my kids, that'd stir up a loving father. How do you think Jehovah feels? Somebody slaughters his priest. How do you think Jehovah feels when his church is mistreated? When his church is abused? When his people are hurt? You think he takes it seriously? I think he does. How foolish to boast before the holy God about your slaughter of his priests. Secondly, we see the weapon of Doeg in verse 2. The tongue deviseth mischief like a sharp razor, working deceitfully. Now, obviously, Doeg took up a sword against the priests, but the real instrument of evil were Doeg's words. By his slander, he brings about the destruction of these priests by claiming that they intentionally helped David. He lied about them. Ahimelech didn't know what David's errand was about. He thought David was on a secret errand for Saul. He didn't know David was at odds with Saul at all. Doeg kind of painted that picture. Kind of revealed to them, tried to reveal to Saul that everybody really was against you but me. And so by his tongue, he brought about this slander, and it brought about this destruction. And what destruction it was. Our words, we talked about this a little bit a couple weeks ago on Wednesday, didn't we? I talked about how we ought to often think about our words kind of like carrying around a loaded weapon. You know, you don't just kind of point the gun around at everybody. How are you doing today? A loaded weapon. I mean, anybody knows you got the safety on, you got it at your side, you got it pointed down, you're careful, you're cautious. You don't just throw your words around because they can be a terrible weapon. Gossip, slander, harsh words, rebuke. We like to think we're above Doeg. We like to think, oh, I'd never descend to the level of this man to cause such harm to God's people with my words. I'll tell you, there are a lot of Christians who have tongues like razors. And there are times I've said some foolish things I didn't think about. Talked before I thought. Spread some things didn't need to be spread. Maybe blew something out of proportion. Our words can be destructive. James 3, the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and is set on fire, the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. Side note, it's not the point of the whole message, but be cautious about the way you use your weapon, your words. They can be godly, they can be powerful, they can be encouraging, but words can also hurt, right? The third thing we see about Doeg is his love. It's not a good love. It's a bad love. Verse 3, thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Selah. Now, if you ask people, hey, what do you like? If we went knocking on doors Wednesday, and the first thing we ask people, do you like evil or good? If there's a good side and there's an evil side, which side do you think you'd be on? Everybody's going to say I'm on the good side. There may be a crazy person out there that would say I'd be on the evil side. I don't know. Or somebody messing with us. But if everybody was honest, they'd say, I'd be on the good side. I'm on the good side. Most people think they're going to heaven because they love good. You know, the way to destruction is broad, though, isn't it? Many there be that go thereat. There's actually a lot of people that love evil and hate good. What they really love is themselves. What they really love is their own way. What they really love is their own pleasure. And what they really hate is any command, any rebuke, any guilt, anything that gets in the way of them exalting themselves. That's what they hate. But what are they doing deep down? They're loving evil and hating good. John 3:19, this is condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. James 4:4 says, the friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now that was true of the scribes and Pharisees of Jesus' day. These men would say, we are the lovers of good. We love righteousness. We try to follow the Old Testament word for word. We try to be righteous and obey Jehovah. But they hated Jesus Christ. Why? Because he stood in the way of their prideful ambitions. They hated the true light. Doeg would claim, I love my king, I love my country, but he hated the light. He hated the truth that stood in the way of his selfish ambitions. And it's so today. Men aren't just disinterested with righteousness. If they're outside of Jesus Christ today, they're at war with righteousness. And that's not a war that any man or devil is ever going to win. So a love of evil, a hatred of good. What a terrible thing that is. But that's the spirit of sin. So we see the attitude of the wicked, the wicked spirit of Doeg, but also others that like him stand against the Lord. But secondly, we see an assurance of God's judgment. In verse 4, thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. This is a fearful prophecy. Now, of course, we don't see or read in 1 Samuel that it was fulfilled. We get to read about it. You kind of want it. You want to read in the next chapter, fire fell from heaven on Doeg, right? Or the ground opened up underneath Doeg and it sucked him down into the pit of hell. We don't read about that. You know, likely the case was Doeg got rich. He got on Saul's good side. Saul promoted him in the kingdom. And his evil deeds, he seemed to succeed in that wickedness. And you know, we see this happen from time to time. The righteous are mistreated and the evil get away with it. There's David. He's out in the caves. And Doeg's in the palace. What is going on? However, a day with the Lord, what does the scripture say, is as 1,000 years. See, the problem with us is we don't get the time scale. We think, well, immediate judgment. God's got better timing than us. He's long-suffering. He's not willing that any of his elect should perish. He's got a people he's going to save. He's got a work he's going to do. But the judgment is going to come in his timing. We don't know. Doeg might have lived a long life. I like to think if he lived long enough for David to be king, he probably didn't live much longer than that. But who knows? But his judgment came. And so it is for all those outside of Jesus Christ. The Bible reveals to us the ultimate end of the story, doesn't it? 2 Peter 3:10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. People are living like Doeg for the things of this world, but they're going to lose that reward. They're going to lose those riches. They're going to lose those pleasures. It's all in vain. And Revelation 20, verse 12 says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And I've told you many times before, I believe those books, the book of life, of course, God's people chosen before the foundation of the world for whom Christ has died. But I think the books initially being opened, that's God's omniscience. That's his knowledge. The actions of Doeg were written in his books. They're never forgotten. No sin is ever forgotten by the holy God. No sin is ignored. No sin is missed. It's all recorded, and judgment is meted out, if not on Christ, on that person. Revelation 20:15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So, the wicked are destroyed. The text actually brings across this in very vivid terms. It speaks of God rooting this individual up. He plucks out thy dwelling place. Literally, a picture of plucking out your tent, destroying your tent, which kind of gives the idea of his whole family being destroyed. And he's rooted out. You know, when you've got a weed growing up in your flower garden, you don't just kind of cut the top off it, right? Weeds have a way. You come out the next day and it's taller than ever. I think it just strengthens the weed. You got to pull it out. You got to dig out the root. You got to make sure it's gone. That's what God does to the wicked. He roots it out. He destroys it completely. That's the way he will deal with evil. There's not going to be a Doeg in the new heaven and the new earth. It's going to be rooted out. It's going to be dealt with. So the wicked are destroyed. And the righteous are delighted. Verse 6, the righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. And I think this is a picture of the response of the righteous in the day of judgment. That as the wicked are consumed in God's judgment, first there's fear. And that's a godly fear. That's not a fear as in we're afraid we're next because Jesus Christ is standing for me. He has died for me. He has paid for my sin. He is my hope. But it's a respect of God. Godly fear is where you honor and respect are in awe of God. How powerful and how holy he is in his judgment. And I'll tell you this, he is glorified in judgment. People think this is terrible. God's so cruel and evil that there's a hell. Surely not. That would be a stain on God's character if he judged people in hell. Actually, it shows the righteousness of his character. It shows the holiness of his character. It shows how just he is and how wicked and evil men are before his perfect righteousness, that he's not going to ignore sin. And boy, if you want a testimony that there's going to be a hell and a judgment, look at what happened to Christ when he died for me. That's the judgment that I deserved. If he poured out his wrath on his only son, surely a man who dies in rebellion, rejecting Christ, what terrible judgment he's going to face. God's holy. So we're in fear, we're in awe of that. And then we read of this laughter. Now we got to be careful with this. We're not talking about a bullying, prideful mockery. Again, if your spirit is vindictive and hateful to the wicked, if it's personal with you, you've got some issues with your heart. You've got your own sin you need to deal with. You need to get right with God. But I think here is a spirit of disdain for sin, and that these foolish wicked thought they could overcome God. And that's the spirit. The laughter is, what a fool you are to think that you could beat God. That you overcome him. That's laughable. That's a joke that you think that you could defeat the holy God and get away with your sin. And I think the other side of this laughter, it's a laughter for joy. Often laughter pictures joy. Not a, necessarily a personally seeing these wicked destroyed, but seeing God defend us, right? What a testimony of his love that he cares for his people, that he makes things right, that he protects them, that he comforts, that he gives peace, that he keeps us in the palm of his hands, and he deals with sin in the end. And that's the laughter. A laughter knowing good beats evil. That's the good news. And what a comfort that is to us in this wicked world when we check the news and here's one evil thing after another. Here's one wicked man getting away with more evil. Here is a society that just prevails in their godless ideas. And things are getting worse and worse. We need this comfort that can make us even laugh by faith today. Good wins over evil. Good prevails. Lastly, we see the worship of the righteous man. So we began with the rebuke of the wicked man. We saw the assurance of God's judgment. Thirdly, we see the worship of the righteous. We boast also. Just like the wicked boast, the righteous boast. But our boast is in the Lord. Verse 8, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. The olive tree, that's one of the hardiest of trees. And in the Middle East, in this climate, that's important because they would have those periods of drought. They would have those times where it wasn't rainy season and all the trees would die off. But the olive tree was very hardy and it was a very important tree for the people. They depended on that fruit and that oil. And it could survive these years of drought. It would still be putting forth those dark green leaves. The believer says, I'm like that olive tree. And maybe I'll go through a time of drought. Maybe the wicked seem to prevail for a time. Maybe evil seems to be winning. But God is sustaining his people. We continue like an olive tree until Christ returns. The gates of hell are not going to prevail against his church. The olive tree keeps flourishing. Satan can't stamp us out. Doeg couldn't destroy David. Psalm 1, I think, is a good psalm that goes hand in hand with particularly verse 8. And it brings out this picture of comparison, contrast between the righteous and the wicked. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Oh, evil man, Satan and all his affliction, they can certainly afflict our bodies. They can afflict our possessions. Take us away from the Lord if we belong to Jesus Christ. They can't take us from our God. They can't destroy the hope of our spirit. They can't change our assured blessing. God's going to sustain us. God's going to keep us. He's going to water us spiritually, if you will, by the work of the Spirit, until he brings us home to glory. And they're going to get away maybe in this world for a time, but it's only for a time, and he's going to deal with them. He's going to judge them. We can boast in that. That's our boast. I'm not going to boast about me. I'm not going to boast that the First Baptist Church is so powerful and Brother Brown is such a great preacher and we all have such strong faith that we can go out and we can crush Satan and this world can't stop the First Baptist Church. That's not the kind of boast we need to be making. We need to boast that there's a God that's given us some promises that can't fail. That we're adopted by a Heavenly Father whose love is perfect and He's watching over us. He's sustaining us. Christ is with us. He's the head of this church. He's the foundation upon which we're based. and because of him will stand. Going right along with that, we see the boast in the Lord and then the praise in the Lord in verse 9. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it. You know, we've got a natural tendency in our flesh to exalt ourselves. When we see a blessing, when there's a spiritual victory, one of the attacks of Satan, even in then, is to kind of cause you to get a little prideful about that. You know, I remember one time we were getting picked on the way to gym. I was in grade school, and these neighborhood kids came out. We had to walk to the gym about a half a mile from our school. And these neighborhood bullies came out, and they were bigger than us, and they would chase us all the way to the gym. And the high schoolers found out about it, and they said, you know what, let them do that tomorrow, and we'll be waiting. And so those bullies chase us all the way to the gym, and we go running up to the gym. And just as we get to the gym, the high schoolers go bursting out of the door of the gym, and they chase those bullies all down the street. And I remember running after them going, yeah, that's the last time you mess with me. You know, I was behind all the high schoolers. I was so proud of the fact that the high schoolers defended me, really. And sometimes we get that way. You know, the Lord overcomes Satan. He protects us. Yeah, that's the last time you mess with me. We give the praise to where it belongs. It belongs to God. All praise belongs to Him. Has God given you a victory over sin? Has God sustained you in a hardship? Has God given you peace when you're being afflicted? Give Him the praise that's due His name. And I tell you, that's how it's going to be in the last day. When Satan's cast into the lake of fire, the Antichrist is cast in there with him, when all sin is put down, what are we going to do? We're going to cast our crowns before the Lord, right? And cry, Thou art worthy. We're going to fall down and worship the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. It's by His blood we're redeemed. Or we'd be right there with that wicked crowd. All praise goes to God. This is a psalm of praise. It's not a psalm of vindictiveness and hatefulness to Doeg. It's a psalm of praise to God. Even as David's in a cave and Doeg's in the palace, David is praising God already for the victory he's going to bring. And how God is going to make things right. And He gives glory where it belongs. That's the spirit we need to have. Last of all, we see the psalmist's trust in the Lord. And at the end of verse 9, I'll read the whole verse. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it, and I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. This psalm is written for us that are still on earth. It's not a psalm for heaven, it's a psalm for earth. We still have to deal with afflictions. We don't see that immediate judgment, and we know there's more evil that's going to come tomorrow. Enemies that are going to rise up against us. And again, I think it's probably written in a cave. David's hiding out. The lowest time in his life. But David knew the end of the story. And he knew it was going to be good. And though it took years to play out, he says, I'm going to wait on the Lord. I believe God's promises. He sent Samuel to anoint me, the king. He's going to lift me up to that throne in His timing. I don't have to raise my hand against Doeg or Saul. God's going to take care of this. And I'm going to wait on Him. And let everybody that reads this and hears this and hears this worship for me, let them know my faith in God. And let God get the glory when He puts Doeg and Saul down and exalts me. And that's the faith we need. We need to wait on the Lord. Commit the keeping of your soul to Him that judges righteously. Trust in Him when you're being mistreated, when you're being mocked, when persecution rises up. Let's not be so foolish to think the world is winning. Let's not get bitter and angry, but let's not try to take matters into our own hands where it's not for us to do. Let's wait on the Lord. Let's show forth our faith and give Him glory by trusting in Him to make all things right. I hope that's an encouragement to you. I don't know everything you're going through. Maybe there's somebody in your life that is mistreating you. Maybe there's a wrong done to you that hasn't been made right. Maybe there's a struggle waiting for you this week. We need to commit things to the Lord, as Psalm 52 does. Not in a hateful, angry, bitter spirit towards the wicked, but seeking God's glory, seeking God's provision, and giving God the praise as He provides. We're going to do it in heaven one day. We need to do it on earth. And of course, I turn back to the other side of things. What about you? Can you rejoice with Psalm 52? Are you going to be part of that laughter and joy? Or are you going to be on the other side? You don't have to commit all the wicked acts of Doeg if you love the things of the world, if you're living for this world, if you're trusting in yourself, if you're outside of Jesus Christ today and haven't trusted your soul and your hope in Jesus' work on the cross, I tell you, you're on Doeg's side. You're under that wrath. And that's a fearful place to be. And you may seem like you're going to get away with it for a while. It may seem like everything's great and you're prospering in this world, but it's all a mirage. And the day of God's judgment's going to come. I don't say that with vindictive mockery. I say it with a burden. And I say there is hope for the wicked today. Turn to Christ today. Look to Jesus for salvation. Trust that God is loving and merciful even to the greatest of sinners through His Son. That's why He gave Him. And I hope that any sinner that hears this message tonight would turn to Him before it's too late. But consider how it is for you. Are you going to lament? Are you going to laugh when the judgment of God comes? Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your blessing and for Your message to us tonight in Psalm 52. What a sorrowful portion of Scripture is behind this. 1 Samuel 22. We don't understand all of Your purpose, why You allowed Doeg for a time to commit such evil acts. We know You're not the instigator of sin, but in Your long suffering, You permit it for a time, but You never ignore it. And David knew that, and he took comfort in that in this psalm, and he shows forth his faith that You are going to bring the wicked to judgment, that You are a just and holy God, that good defeats evil because You're on Your throne. And Lord, we need that encouragement. As we see some things we don't understand in this world, and we don't have to understand them, but Lord, we need to trust You. And we pray You'd give us a heart to do that. Father, that You'd help us to show forth our faith and glorify You all the more as we go through those hardships and those persecutions by this world. And Father, I pray for any here without Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that You do a powerful work upon them as only You can do. Lord, that You make them see the reality of judgment, the fearful place they're in outside of Jesus Christ. But what a gracious and loving God You are to all who turn from sin and seek You for salvation through Your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.